We're back to the second part of our interview with our friend Rabbi Greenbaum, and I think we learned a lot that first hour. We noticed that there are a lot of things that ties us together that unfortunately, because of all those years of misunderstanding and false misrepresentation of what the true meaning of the text really was conveyed in the first century. Now we're getting to that dialogue, which basically, we go back to Isaiah chapters 11. It talks about the restoration of the kingdom, and it talks about that he's the spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the spirit of counsel and might, and all those things, right? The rod of Jesse. But then later on in verses 10, it says that in that day there shall be a root of Jesse that shall stand as a banner for the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious, right? Shall come to pass, and this is very interesting, that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left in, you know, Assyria, Egypt, Patros, Cush, which is Ethiopia, Elam, Shinar, and Haman, the islands of the sea. He will set a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel, you know who those are, and gather in the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. You know, sounds exactly like Matthew 24, when Yeshua says that the angels will come and gather from the four corners of the earth. And it talks about just like the prayer, the Kibbutz Galiot, the regathering of the exiles from the four corners of the earth. And then it says, and the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Envy shall not, Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. And they shall fly down upon the shoulders of the Philistines, you know, so on and so forth. And it's talking about the restoration, how we've seen this right now, the envy of Ephraim towards Judah. One of the things that happened, Rabbi, is when we come to the Hebrew roots, we always want to go to our older brother. And the problem is that it's happened, and I made mention of this a few times, is that we forgot. There's a parable that I don't know if you're familiar with, the prodigal son. It's not a new parable, it's actually in the Talmud. And it talks about the younger son leaving the house and rejecting the inheritance, and then he wants to return after he's running around with pigs, and basically, which is a typology of the 10 tribes, rejecting the inheritance and the covenant, and being among the Gentiles, and now he wants to return as a servant. And it's the father who gives him the inheritance. And the older brother's not happy. And I always make mention to the audience that we forgot that we came from the dispersion in a defiled state, that we should be grateful to be in the kingdom, and that the Father has given us the place of honor that we know we don't deserve, that by grace and mercy He's given us. And I think we should continue to learn from that parable that my Rabbi Yeshua said, that is to serve. But we have taken that to tell our older brother, are you doing everything wrong? And you don't know what you're doing now. And I think that's a wrong attitude. I've learned from that parable that if I have the heart of a servant, it is the Father who will exalt me into His house. And then He'll take care of the older brother. It was Him, the Father of the house, who spoke to the older brother. You know what I mean? And that's something that I think that now we are making the chance to return to the Torah. And we need to have the attitude of humbleness and submissiveness to the house, to the king of the house. And because we have access in our point of view because of Yeshua's work, we have access to the house, and we have to be respectful of you, my older brother, and because you've been there all along, you've been holding that torch. Not necessarily we agree with everything, it's okay, but you know what? I think the time comes to be reconciled and to, you know, be humble with each other and to learn from each other. And maybe I can tell you, hey, you know, like you, your youth, you said you'll remove yourself from, you know, from the Torah, and then you came back. So you understand where we're coming from.
Well, maybe I am your older brother in the sense that I'm a few years older than you. But I think one of the things we have to be very careful about is generalizations.
Yes.
And there is a pernicious logical fallacy that unfortunately has caused havoc in human history. Mm-hmm. The fallacy goes like this. Socrates is crazy. Socrates is a Greek. Therefore, all Greeks are crazy.
Right.
When put like that, everybody can see the fallacy.
Yeah.
But when a Nazi cartoonist draws a demonized caricature of a Jew, he wants everybody to think that all Jews are like that, but they're not. Everyone's a different person. And we cannot quite so easily say, well, you know, all Jews are Judah, the elder brother, they've been all along, and Ephraim, the returning B'nai Anusim, are coming in the way that you describe, because I've not been there all along.
Right. Me either.
And the only way I've got to where I am is because I had the courage to go to the sources, even though there were many things about the way people practice that did not find favor in my eyes. Mm-hmm. Now, some of this was because I didn't understand what they were doing. But some of it was because perhaps they had fallen into, you know, ossified ways where the Kimama becomes something habitual rather than renewed and refreshed. And with
the matter of the heart.
With the Tonal, we always, every person needs a renewal every day and every year, every month, every year. Throughout life, we constantly need to renew. And I think that this interaction is not of Ephraim to Judah, as if it's enough that you and I sit together. What it has to be is the two of us to sit together over the Torah. The scepter Amen. Of kingship is the scepter of the law of the Creator, the law of the King, the scepter of kingship of the Shabbat, of kindness to one another, of acts of kindness and consideration and compassion, of charity, of tithes, of proper conduct in business. It's not enough to go to the synagogue on Shabbat. You have to be proper in your business affairs with a Jewish person and with a non-Jewish person. The laws apply across the board. Well, so many people have such crooked ideas about to whom you're allowed to be dishonest. And
right.
We have to go to the sources, to the Torah. It's not about, you know, who is Rabbi this and Rabbi that and this Luan. It's about what did the authentic Chachamim of the Torah say. You know, our sages have a tradition that the only teachers who admitted into the Holy Mishnah and the Talmud, which are the repository of the Torah oral code, are those who had the power to revive the dead. Now, when I say the power to revive the dead, I don't necessarily mean that they could go to a corpse and say, you know, stand up. Mm-hmm. Well, maybe some of them could. Mm-hmm. But the dead are people who are walking around dead on their two feet because they are desensitized to his kingdom. And the true sages of our tradition are those who have the power to inspire and revive souls. If only we will, as our sages said, if you will give me a gap the size of a needle, I'll make an opening to you the side of the gateways to the sanctuary of the temple.
Mm-hmm. It's very interesting. Yeshua says, greater things you do, greater than I. You know, and I think our duty is to resurrect that inner spark of the Torah within every living soul, that we need to send the message. That's my message. I want to bring them out there to the understanding of how important the Torah is to us, to bring back to the observance of, you know, to be obedience to the King and to obedience of how to approach Him and obedience to the statutes and the commandments. You know, one of the things, Rabbi, that really concerns me is basically the enmity that is happening, not so much between Orthodox and Church, because that's, and the Church, that's very kind of, basically, that's clear. It's so much the misunderstanding of those prophecies of the restoration of the kingdom that is happening within, among us. Not Judaism, but among us, Hebrew roots people. There are different branches within, just like there are different branches in Judaism. There are some of the Hebrew roots. We already are all aware of the different type of veins that goes in the Hebrew roots, and that's kind of controlling to me, because I always make the statement, Rabbi, that when Moses and the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they only got in trouble when Korah started looking to take over Moses, and when the children of Israel wanted to return to Egypt, and they started looking at each other, and they stopped doing what you said, acts of kindness and being tolerant with each other. They started envying each other for what they had instead of looking at the cloud and follow the cloud, because the cloud was the guide, and they have manna, and they have water and protection. And I think that in these last days, the one unifying factor, in my opinion, is that if we agree that the Father is going to restore His kingdom, and to go get that kingdom and to make them aware of the life of the Torah, you know, in this case, you do it through the writings of Nachman, and I do it through the writings of Yeshua. Like you said earlier, that the writings of Yeshua, there's nothing there that would imply that He did anything wrong according to the Torah. And I really appreciate, because I've tried to make mention of that to some people that I know in Israel when we have dialogue, but they're not honest enough to even look at it as even a historical point of view. But the ones that I've talked to that say, why don't you just look at the first century writings? If you don't believe in what it says, fine. But I look at it as a historical point of view. Once that person did, they said, wait a minute, that's not what we heard. And I think the problem that we're having is we keep repeating our misconceptions of what somebody says and what somebody does. And that is true in Judaism from our perspective. We make generalizations, and that's not fair because not everybody's the same way. And I repent from that because I'm guilty of that too.
Well, if a person were to say to other human beings, you must worship me because I'm a god, that person, according to Torah law, is a blasphemer and is liable to the death penalty. But if a person comes along and says to people, you must turn your heart to God, you must serve God, and my mission is to guide you to turn your heart to serve God, that is far from being any kind of offense against the Torah.
Now that you said that, you would allow me real quickly. Yes, I'm sorry.
One moment. We have a tradition that is stated in Pirkei Avot, the Ethics of the Fathers, which is the ethical moral teachings of the Tanaim, those who were living in the same period towards the end of the Second Temple.
Right.
And they say that your respect for your teacher has to be on a par with your fear of heaven, because the teacher is coming from as the emissary from heaven to teach you the way to serve God. And we do find that some of the outstanding sages of the Torah acknowledged in the Torah communities were even called by the name of Eloki, the godly Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, who brought down the mystical wisdom of the Torah. A very dangerous borderline is when one says that this person has gone from the category of being a man to being in the category of one of the pagan idols that were worshipped, and there's all kind of myths of Greeks and Romans about humans who turned into gods, but those gods are not God, because God, there's only one God above all of the creations of the human mind. But there's a very narrow borderline between saying, for example, that Moses is godly because he is God's prophet and emissary, and between saying that we have to worship this man, and we have to make sure which side of the boundary we are on. You know, the infinite God is God, and only he is God, and he has many emissaries. He has tiny little emissaries. You and I are his emissaries, and he has certain chosen outstanding people through whom he has done the work, because the ripples of their influence have gone to millions and billions of people, of whom Moses was such a person. As we said in the first half, it's clear according to Maimonides that the influence of Yeshua has spread across the whole world. There's said to be 2 billion people who are in some sense or another connected with him, although we may not always agree with the way they are doing it. But certainly, if he'd never said to anybody that they must worship him, then he didn't do anything against the law of the Torah. And apparently, there were cases of some in his time or before him, certain cult leaders who had said that. There were later cases of some people who rose who did apparently expect people to give them something that was akin to worship.
In John 17, says something very interesting about Yeshua. Yeshua spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, and your Son may also glorify you, so that as you have given him authority over all flesh, and he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And then it says in verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you as the only true God, and Yeshua, Messiah, whom you sent. So it says, I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I have given with you before the world was. So, as we see here, Yeshua is also given honor to glorify, so everybody will know that he's the one true God all along. So, I think that not understanding the role of of the restoration of the kingdom, not understanding of the influence of all that 2,000 years of theology, of mixture of holy and profane Mithraism into the Catholic Church and all the Protestant denominations. There are certain things that are not quite clear exactly about how everything is going to be fulfilled. We are coming into that. So with that being said, are you surprised that from among Christianity, there are thousands, I can bear witness to this because I travel all over the world, and that are rejecting Christianity and the pagan practice of Easter and Christmas and Sunday and returning to the Torah and the revelation that they're getting in regards to returning to the Torah and everything that comes with it. And we're still working our way through a lot of things. We're still sifting out.
Well, something I think that needs to be said is as follows, that we saw how Rabbi Jacob Emden went to the first century writings, as you call them, and he identified the positive things that he saw Yeshua as having done for the world, two kindnesses. Mm-hmm. And this could only be done by somebody who was willing to look at what is written free of all of the obfuscation of centuries of distortions and so on. Until today, in the present climate in the world, it would still be very difficult for an identifying Jewish person to get up and say, well, Yeshua is not as he was presented by the church as a figure that is on the cross, that has to be kneeled down to and prayed to, but a teacher, perhaps the outstanding teacher of mankind. It would be very difficult for a Jewish person to say this publicly, not because there would be some error in saying that, but because a whole lot of people who are still caught up in the corruption of encrusted church establishment with their idols and their icons say, ah, you see, he's agreeing with us after all this time, and this will be taken as a license to carry on with that idolatry. And I think that things will change if the true observers of the Torah, the people who are assiduously, sincerely trying to keep the Torah according to the code of Jewish law, the code of Torah law, if we will see that there are people like yourself who are striving to strip off all this obfuscation and get back to the authentic message, then we will say we have what to talk about.
Yeah.
So we have to be very sensitive in these discussions, not to let extraneous forces pounce on one thing that was said and say, you see, he's forced to agree with everything we hold, which is really, according to Torah criteria, pure idolatry.
Yeah, you know, this is one of the things that I'm coming full circle. I'm very adamant about what I believe, just like you are. But I'm learning to dialogue. I'm learning to not react. I'm learning to just sometimes silence is golden. You know, I'm learning to research things. And one of the things that is creating a lot of problems is that we have both in the systems of religion that we came out of, and I can't say you, I'm talking about the systems of religion, is that we have developed this rival competing mentality that I can sit here with you and agree and disagree, but overall we still dialogue and we are and we're exchanging. And I have my beliefs about Messiah. You know, I've been very honest with you what I believe about Yeshua. But we're still talking and we're still trying to converse and trying to learn from one another. And you know, I got a lot to learn still and searching. Like we've been exchanging about the ancient Near Eastern covenants and how things, you know, we're able to dialogue a little bit about that, which ponders more questions for me about, you know, what we have inherited on both sides.
You see, when I was a kid, all the boys around me in school were talking about football, and each one felt that his team was the best team and the only team, and every other team, you know, Arsenal versus Tottenham and versus Chelsea and all the other teams, Manchester United.
He's from England, by the way, now you know.
Well, I never got into any of that, but it seems to be completely absurd. You know, my team's better than your team, and my dad is stronger than your dad. My dad could beat your dad out. I remember kids talking about that, and it seemed to me completely absurd. And when the disputes between religion are carried on that level, they're patently ridiculous and totally futile. We'll not get anything out of it. And also by saying, you know, Rabbi Nachman is this, or some other is that, Yeshua is that, it's also not helping us, because they themselves will be the first to say, what matters is what you do. It doesn't matter what you say, I believe. I can believe that Allah is God. If I then go and in the name of Allah blow up 500 people, what kind of belief is that?
That's true.
If I go off in the name of Yeshua and put to the sword 200 innocent men, women and children because they wouldn't bend the knee before a statue, what kind of religion is that? And what matters is people's deeds. That was surely, is it not, what Yeshua came to teach the world, to temper their deeds with the fear of God and the knowledge of God, to exercise restraint. Even though you may get the impulse because of something somebody said to give them a punch or to attack them, you don't. Even if they insulted you, the teaching is to turn the other cheek. It is not to take the sword and force everybody to convert or die. It is precisely to dialogue. That is what surely the prophets finally was prophesying at the end of time. Then I will turn to the nations, a pure language that all should call together with one accord on the name of Hashem Havaya, the Lord God, the one infinite God of all creation. That's dialogue.
Yeah. It's really, really interesting, and I'm really having a good time speaking with you, because I think that the Hebrew roots understanding and what you call the movement, which I don't like to call it a movement, needs to see some kind of dialogue and some kind of common ground that we can work together. And to me, the 10 tribes returning is happening all over the world. When we talked in November, I don't know if you remember, you asked me, is this happening? Do you go places? People are responding to the Torah. It's happening all over the place. And I made a statement to you, I don't know if you remember, that I said that the 10 tribes of Israel, according to 1 Kings, you know, that was the plan of the Creator, that they'd be scattered. That's why Rehoboam was told by the prophet, do not go to wage war against them, for this comes from me. And then I said, you know, Judaism as a whole, as not necessarily your position, but the perception we're getting is that they're closing the door for the scatter to return, because like you said, we're talking about earlier, because of the, we call it corruption or whatever powers may be in the government or whatever in the religious world, the fragmentation of the religious world within Judaism. And maybe, just maybe, the 10 tribes of Israel were scattered as protection by the master of the host, for protection for the, in the last days, reawaking that spark from within us and bring us back to the Torah. And you wrote, you spoke in a video that you did about what to do with Ephraim, which I found very fascinating, and that's prompted me to, you know, for you to be here with me, is that you read from the Talmud. I don't remember what quote, what tractate, as you read it from directly from the Hebrew, which you said that in the last days, that Judah would no longer teach the Torah to the nations. And, you know, so you said what to do with the people who are in cities and, you know, returning with talits. And you said we need to be kind to them, we need to share with them, we need to talk to them. And that really impressed me. That impressed me because our desire, Rabbi, is not to impose anything, at least my desire, it's not to impose anything I believe on anybody by force. I'm just trying to state my case. But it's going to be fascinating to see thousands of people who believe in Yeshua, believing in the prophecies you believe, believing in the restoration of the Torah and the Shabbat as you believe, of Kashrut, maybe not to the level of observance that you observe, but at least staying away with pork and all the unclean, and we're still sifting our way through to how to, you know, avodah zarah, you know, their own holiness, you know, how things that are sacrificed to idols. Like, for example, I will no longer go to any place where they serve halal meat, because even Paul talked about that, and, you know, and sacrifice to Allah, and I'm not going to go eat that, because I sacrifice the places I like to eat, but I don't want to transgress against Him. So therefore, this is a movement that is happening all over the world. People in Alaska, that I asked one person, I said, how did you come to the Torah? I started reading the Bible and I saw the commandments. These are Christians for 30 years. And this is happening worldwide. And nobody can say it's an influence of Jews or this. It's just people seriously seeking truth, that were awakening from their hearts, they start praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through our Messiah Yeshua, to show them truth, and boom, they read the Bible, and then they take their Greek glasses, and everything looks different. So that's got to be a little shocking in a way for somebody like yourself who's been in Jerusalem studying, and you see the same prophecies, and you meet somebody like myself who come around and says, hey, we are in the same boat here. We're looking for the same picture.
Well, if you'd seen me in Greenwich Village in New York in 1973 and 74, you'd understand why it's not in the least bit surprising to me, because I was going around with my denim jacket with the New York City skyline and denim patches sewn in on the back on my motorbike.
It's kind of hard to picture, Rabbi.
Well, I know. I had long hair and beads around my neck, and I was really part of the Greenwich Village scene, so it's not at all surprising to me, because I've been through the same thing.
Yeah.
You see, at the age of 13, I had my bar mitzvah, and my late grandmother, peace be upon her, gave me for my bar mitzvah the tefillin, the phylacteries that the observant Jews bind on ourselves, as written in the Torah, bind them for a sign on their arm and put them for a crown between your eyes. And by the age of 13 and a half, I put them aside in a cupboard and didn't look at them until the age of 25. Now, what was it at the age of 25 that made me go to that cabinet and take them out again?
Right.
And it wasn't because I saw a Chabad sign in the street. It wasn't because some Jewish missionary or Christian came to me. It was that the Lord put into my heart that I know I have to do this. And that's why it doesn't surprise me when not everybody came from the same background as I did. I've got to accept as part of God's diversity and beauty that there's totally different people, each one who's come on his or her own personal pathway. Because that passage you quoted from Deuteronomy does not say that the Chabad mitzvah tank will go out and gather them in.
Right.
It says that God will go to each and every one and take each and every one by the hand.
Amen. And you know, I told you the story how I came into Torah. And I never really shared that with you, but it was in a church that I found the Chumash. And the whole weekend I was praying, actually 6 months before that, I was praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to show me his truth, that I didn't want fame. I had it as a professional baseball player in the minor leagues, and I did TV, and I did all the things, and I was completely empty, and I lost everything. And I just wanted to know him. I did not want to know religion. I wanted to know the truth. And I go to this church on a Sunday morning, and I didn't even want to go. And right on top of the desk of the secretary was the Chumash, the Torah, that the pastor rejected. So what are the? I really believe that if he has a purpose, and he measures the sincerity of the heart and the circumcision of the heart, he does keep his word and find you. He sends you, he'll send you, he'll seek you from all the places of the earth. I think that in the next few years, the more persecution arises again. I cannot believe people even are considering saying that the Holocaust did not occur. And I know that once that generation is no longer with us, they will happen again. And this time, we are included in it. So I think the time is that I stand up for Israel. And I will stand up for the covenant of my forefathers. And like I told you at the table this morning, I have made a commitment to follow the commandments of my King, and to follow Yeshua as my Messiah, and to honor the Father for who He is, and the Torah, and to stand up for the book, stand up for the land, stand up for the people. And I told my oldest, he's 20 years old, he's my firstborn, and I said, having dinner on Sunday, I told him, I said, son, we're depending on you to continue to proclaim the Torah to your children. Not to the world, I want you to teach your children to keep the Shabbat. Because I don't want you to go through what I went through in losing our identity as the sons of the forced ones, the bananas in from Spain.
Lest you forget what your eyes have seen at Sinai, and you shall make them known to your children and your children's children.
And you know, that's because I read that verse in Genesis, that, what a testimony. And I hope that in a little thing I could do the same thing for my children. And that in the future the Lord can have this testimony of my family. It says, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall you bless in him. For I've known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do the righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham, and he was spoken to him. That's what I want to teach my children, well, and anybody.
Essence of our challenge today, it is the nurturing of the younger generation in circumstances that are extremely difficult. The public school education system is full of atheism, it is full of so-called science that perniciously weaves through scientific facts all kinds of theories that are the very opposite of faith in the Creator.
Right.
And our children are exposed to every kind of temptation on television, on internet, in movies, in music, right on their telephones, on their iPads. Everything is coming straight into them, and
yes,
the responsibility of parents whose hearts are awake, have awakening to the fear of God, is to learn how to teach their children through this, how to immunize their children against those pernicious influences, immorality. I mean, they put on the news today that some young teenage site with kids through their phones or computers getting onto a chat site at the ages of 8 or 9 were being exposed to blatant immoral suggestions across the internet, and this happening in people's homes with their kids and the parents not even knowing what their kids are up to. The parent thought that it would expand the child's mind to have a computer or an iPad or iPhone. They have no idea what's actually going on with that device. And as you rightly quote from Genesis, Abraham was distinguished in teaching his children the way of Hashem, and that is our obligation. Everybody who already learned Aleph Bet has the obligation to teach the letter Bet to the person who so far only knows Aleph.
I think that this is the whole premise of what we're doing today, is trying to share with you that there is a remnant on both sides who are trying to find a reconciliation above the differences, above any kind of disagreements. That I think that by us listening from Rabbi about the hope of Israel to restore the kingdom, which that's the message we bring. But I think the biggest thing is that you need to go to Israel. You need to go and show them with your actions, not with your words, the actions that we love the people, and we love the land, and we love the king of the land. And that's why I take people to the land of Israel every year.
Well, you must understand, my brother, that those whom you're calling Judah and the Jews are also sorely divided.
Yeah, it's true.
You see, one of the major controversies that have assailed the Jewish people for the last 200 years is that between those who have remained faithful to the path of the Torah and its commandments, as opposed to those who have rejected them as being no longer relevant in the modern age, who have said, you know, if we know that the food has the Department of Agriculture stamp and the ingredients are clearly printed, what do we need to worry about kashrut?
Right.
And what purpose does it serve to conduct this ancient ritual of cutting the skin of an 8-day-old child? And why do we need the festivals? And why do we need the Sabbath? Why can't we do our cooking on the Sabbath? What's that got to do with lighting a fire in your habitation 3,500 years ago? So that's one controversy. A second controversy has been on the political level between those who believe that the restoration of the kingdom meant set up a state in the territories of Israel, no matter whether it's the state of King David who's leading the people to faith, or a state that is in many cases aggressively pursuing secularist policies and ignoring the ownership of the children of Israel of these lands. We have so many controversies that if you feel you're coming out of a situation of conflict, controversy, know that you are coming to a place also of controversy, because God sends us all these conflicts in order that the individual should clarify his mind and his thoughts. He's forced to figure out between what this one's saying and what that one's saying and what they're saying and what he's saying. He's forced to try to navigate between these different points of view. And the one thing you can always be sure, if you will go with the words of the Tanakh, you'll never go wrong, because Netzach Israel lo yishakir, the Eternal of Israel, whose victory will be the last victory, the end victory, he will not tell an untruth.
Talmud.
There is no untruth in the words of the Torah and the Tanakh. There are untruths in the way that people of flesh and blood sometimes took them and twisted them and distorted them, but there is no untruth in the word of God. Amen. And if you always keep your eyes focused on the Torah, even though you will go through many challenges, they will turn into challenges of growth. It's like, you know, when you plant a seed in the ground, before the seed can grow, the first thing is that the soil has to rot the shell of the seed. And only then does the tender plant begin to grow and take root. And likewise, when God takes a spark of a soul and brings that soul to the Torah, one of the first steps is that the crust around one's heart has to rot and break up. It'd be very disorienting and go through long periods of real doubts and internal conflicts and divisions and confusion and pain, and it just seems like it's not happening, and where am I going, and what's... Always pray to God and always go back to the Word of God in the Torah, and you'll come through everything.
Well, I think that that's very well said, and I don't think I need to add anything more to that, because that's my heart. And I pray that today you enjoy yourself, that there are people on both sides who are willing to dialogue, that we are focusing on the big picture, we're focusing on honoring the King of the Universe, and to follow His commandments. And I'm very humbled and honored that you came to my home.
It's been my great pleasure.
And thank you for sharing your heart with us. And you know, I want to let you know I love you. My home is always your home. My threshold, anytime you can come here, we will have you and we'll host you. And I want to let you know we love you, we love the land. There's a huge amount of people out there who would want to talk to you and basically share their hearts and their concerns. And the only thing that they have is if the love for our Tzaddik, you know, the love for our Messiah and the love for the God of Israel and for His Torah. And
well, I'd like to say to you that I'll be very happy if you will contact me. Yeah. My public presence is through the website that I have been managing since 1994, and that is www.azamra.org. Azamra, A-Z-A-M-R-A.org. And Azamra appears in Psalm 146, verse 2, when King David says, Azamara Elokai be'odi, I will sing to God with all my strength and might. Amen. Azamara, I shall sing. So please visit. There is on the website a button that you can click to get a form to contact me personally, and I endeavor to respond, as Rabbi Eliezer Rico Cortez knows, to every serious inquiry.
Well, we're thankful that he joined us, and I pray that you enjoyed it today. Remember, the whole idea of meeting together is not about what we agree or disagree. It's about how can we come and dialogue and love each other and help each other. And you're my brother, and you're always welcome in my home. And thank you for opening your hearts to us. May the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob bless you and your family, and continue to support and guide you on the way you go.
Thank you. Shalom.
Shalom. Leitraot.